Let's read further in God's Word this morning and turning now to the book of Acts, reading from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and starting at verse 17 and reading through verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17 and reading through verse 42. And here we have the Word of God. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the doors, the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. And let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So far from Acts chapter 5, and for our text, let us turn to the epistle of James, the letter of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Well, let's start reading at verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Amen. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open to James chapter 1, where we find our text for this morning, verses 2 through 4. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe the first thing we should notice when we look at these words is the warm way that James addresses his readers when he says to them, "My brethren." And of course, he's not just talking to the men. We know that, right? That this is an inclusive term, that brethren means brothers and sisters. It's really a family term, we could say. James is, in the language of the day, saying, "Dear family, dear family." Why does he start like this? Is he just referring to the general brotherhood of man, or even of the Jews, let's say? Don't we have to say that really it's far more than that? That James is referring to the reality that when we are Christian, we are not simply in the family of man, but when we are Christian, we are in the family of God. So much so that the Father has become our Father, and that Christ is now our elder brother. Every true believer in the Savior, everyone has entered into that privilege of the family of God. We are brothers. We are brothers and sisters together in the Lord. And when James says then, "My brethren," well, he's simply acknowledging and expressing that rich, wonderful reality. And we do well to notice it and to rejoice in it. If we think of today, how the world at large is so broken and so divided, man from man. That's true politically and ethnically and socially and in all kinds of ways. Many are not friends, but they are enemies. What little love we see in this world, how much hatred seems to prevail. But the gospel, it is the gospel alone that breaks down every barrier. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and brings every believer into family fellowship like no other. And we do well to acknowledge that and to rejoice in that, that we may be brothers and sisters. No doubt we don't think of this nearly enough, but James, with his opening words, is bringing it before us and reinforcing it. And you'll notice it throughout the book. It's a favorite theme of his. Time after time, he will say, "My brethren," or even, "My beloved brethren." So that's the first thing to notice. The warm way James begins. But what comes next is striking and stretching. When James says in verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now that certainly gets our attention, doesn't it? And we probably need to read it again. Well, it's familiar on the one hand, but really to hear what James is saying and to make sure we are understanding it. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And certainly that wants to make us pause, doesn't it? What in the world does James mean? Well, he's talking, of course, about suffering. He's talking about hardships. He's talking about having to endure troubles and go through tribulations. And what James has in view is that when things aren't easy in life, for whatever reason, and we'll get into some details in a moment, but whatever is going on, what's all important, James is saying, is how we respond. And what James is calling for is that we rejoice. Yes, that we rejoice with very much joy. "Count it all joy," he says. So not just silver lining type of joy. If we look very hard, we can find a tiny sliver of a reason still to rejoice. No, joy, James is saying, is to mark us and even to fill us. "Count it all joy when you fall into trials." Well, I said a moment ago, this is a striking word and a stretching word. And it certainly is. And we have to be clear from the outset what James means. He's not suggesting that trials in themselves are reasons simply to rejoice. That trials all in isolation are joyful things. He's not saying that. If someone you love becomes ill, if something tragic happens in your family, if you lose your health or your job or a loved one or your freedom or something else, James isn't saying, well, that by itself is a joyful event and let's all just be happy. No, James isn't blind to the fact that trials bring pain and sorrow in life. And that's real. And we're not to be stoic and live as if we don't feel it. So we never cry and we just smile and we always praise the Lord and that's all. The Bible never calls for that. Instead, the Bible is very real about how raw life can be. And the hurts and the griefs and the miseries. And there is a place for lament. We only need to read the book of Lamentations to know that is so. There are times to grieve. There are occasions to weep and to mourn. And James is not denying any of that. But here's the point. What James is calling for is that even as we think about all that is happening and we process and understand, and especially as we respond to it all, James is concerned that we not forget also and especially to rejoice. Even in a way, most of all, to rejoice. And to rejoice means here to be very glad deep in our mind and heart. It means to be full of spiritual happiness and delight and holy cheerfulness. And even if we cannot wear that joy on our face always or reflect it in our steps, say, and many times that is difficult and we know that, still deep inside as the settled state of our mind and heart, oh, let there be this, all joy, great happiness of soul, great contentment and delight and joy in spirit. Isn't that what James is saying? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, I said this was a striking word, and it's a stretching word. And it reminds me of what we were taught in seminary, that when you go out to preach, you will not always be able to preach so much from experience. You will have to preach sometimes beyond your experience. And certainly that's what I feel this morning with this text. But let's see if we can understand something of it this morning with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. Count it all joy when you suffer. In a way, it's a question, and at the same time, it's an exhortation. And to study it further now, let's see, first of all, how this is a relevant word. This is a relevant word. And it is relevant because trials are something we all understand. That certainly was the case with the recipients of this letter. The people to whom James was writing, they knew very well about suffering. How else do we explain that? This is the opening point of the letter. Here's the greeting. Here's the first thing to talk about. What to do when you fall into various trials. The fact is, this was a super pressing issue for these people. Remember how I talked about the great persecution, how it led to their being scattered all over Judea and Samaria. And if we think about what that must have been like, how they had to run for their lives, how they had to start over in new places, how they had to endure these people, ridicule and scorn and worse. Back in Acts, we read from chapter 5 and we read about how the apostles themselves had to undergo that trial as well. And still to this day, Christians are experiencing it, aren't they? We hear about stories of believers in China, even in these very days, in Nigeria, in recent days, Nigerian Christians being slaughtered, being shot to death in their homes. And it is happening and it will happen till the end of time. Now, we are not experiencing persecution to that degree here in the West, though there is resistance and there is even increasing resistance. We know that. And so that is one kind of suffering. And we do well to keep that in view and to pray to God to be prepared to meet if and when it should come. These are the kinds of trials James has in view, at least in the first place. But saying that, are there not also so many other trials that we can think of. And we don't seek them out, but they find us. Trials into which we fall, as it were. Some of you, for instance, with very serious health concerns and limitations and weaknesses. And they are an ongoing trial and burden. And they bring pressure into your life. Or else you have family members who are not well. Or else there is real tension in family relationships. Maybe as husbands and wives. Maybe as parents with children. Or in friendships. Perhaps for us there are some kinds of trials more to do with life in general. Some of you seeking simply to find your way. Or to making it go at work. Or simply to get through each day for whatever reason you find it difficult to put one foot in front of the other. And then, of course, there can be so many spiritual trials. Dealing with sin, maybe indwelling sin. Struggling to overcome certain besetting sins. Struggling with assurance or lack of assurance and feeling as if you make no headway with that. Isn't it true that all these and more are so real and so common in the lives of the people of God? And that makes James's word here so relevant. When he says, count it all joy when you suffer. And you think, well, I need that word. Because in my life there is suffering too. In my life I am passing through all kinds of trials as well. So this word is relevant for that reason. But then think about this. Think about how this word is relevant also in view of James's call to count it all joy. That being so often the last thing we do when we face trials. Isn't that so often our experience? What is our tendency many times when we fall into trials? When in the providence of God they come into our life. Isn't our tendency easily to moan? And to groan, and to complain, and to say to ourselves, why this? Why now? I don't want it. I didn't ask for it. I hate it. And we can give in to a spirit of murmuring and grumbling and protesting. We can become so discouraged. We can easily even descend or start to descend into despair. If we think of the apostles of whom we have read in Acts 5 for a moment, and the way they were apprehended and arrested and interrogated and then threatened and finally beaten. Just think of that. They were beaten. We don't read with what they were beaten. Was it with human hands? Was it with big sticks? And how many times were they beaten? And what were the results of that beating? How many black eyes did they go home with, these apostles, and bloody lips and sore backs and whatever else? They weren't tapped. They were beaten. We don't read details, but it's clear that they suffered. And we might expect, I mean, if that was you, if that was me, it's easy to imagine being filled with fear and being upset and saying to ourselves or even to each other, what is all this about? We didn't sign up for this. How is this part of the Christian package? And of course, the Bible talks about it and Jesus himself predicts it. But why should it happen to us, to me? Lord, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Make it stop. Well, it's not wrong to ask for that, of course. But isn't it interesting and even convicting what we read? We read it earlier from Acts 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They went home rejoicing. They went home and maybe they said, this was hard. And maybe they had to nurse each other back to health. But likewise they said, this was good. We are so thankful for this. We have been privileged. In these moments, they counted it all joy. Well, you say that was persecution. It's different when sickness comes, or loss, or something else we didn't expect. But James says, no, various trials. Really everything difficult in this life. Trials in your home and family. Trials in your workplace and community. Trials sometimes in church and church life. Trials in your own heart. Everything is in view here. And we all face these things. And we need to learn still how to respond rightly to them. And this makes then James's word a most relevant word. But it's not only a relevant word. Even as we see that and acknowledge that, we may still be stuck on how it's possible. How to imagine this. Count it all joy when you suffer. Really? How does anyone do this? But let's go then to our next point, the key to it. So it's a relevant word, and now the key to it. And the key is in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or endurance, or perseverance. So that's the key. And what is clear is that it is all about what you know. Because James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing. You could also translate that, because you know. In grammar, it's a participle. And a participle can have different emphases. And this participle has a causal or explanatory emphasis. So, count it all joy because you know. And what do you know? Well, you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, James is saying there is a purpose to our suffering. There is a divine purpose, and it is a good purpose. And what it is about is two things. One, testing your faith. And two, growing your faith. That is what suffering is meant to do. Test your faith and grow your faith. And if we just consider those two points for a moment. On the one hand, James refers very explicitly to testing, doesn't he? Because he says, knowing that the testing of your faith. So that means that whatever trials we fall into, whatever the details, and we all have our own unique stories and situations, but this is what they mean. This is what they are about. They are a test. They are a test of our faith. That is what they are intended for. And that word testing, it means something like proving or confirming, just like a test at school. Some of you have been writing tests the last week and or few weeks, and a test is meant to show what you know. Or if you are 16 and trying to get your driver's license, at a certain point you have to take a test to be able to prove that you know how to drive. And so a test now, a spiritual test, is to indicate the presence of our faith and the genuineness of our faith. So for example, if we say we believe in the Lord, we say we trust in His Son, we're committed to Him, to be faithful to Him all the days of our life. Well, it is wonderful when we can say that. It's by the grace of God that we can say that. But as we all know, at the end of the day, words are only words. And words need to be followed up by action, by life, by obedience. And so words are proved, and words are confirmed, and words are tested. And that is what James means then when he refers to the fact that suffering serves to test our faith. Say, for instance, we are being mocked for our faith. Well, the test is, will we stick with our faith or will we give way? Will we hold fast to the Lord under the mockery or will we forget Him and join in with the mockers? What about if hard providences come, personal losses or health struggles or something else? Our confession is that God is always good. Will we still believe that when we are so weak? When we are very limited? When it seems like we have nothing left? Will we praise Him even when our plans may change? When we cannot do as we would like? These aren't easy questions. And we may even, as we think of them, we may be afraid as to how we would do. Or we may think of previous tests and realize we've not always done so well. But the point for now is to see that this is what is happening. This is what God is doing when there is suffering in our life. He is testing our faith. He is testing it. And we need to know that. James is saying, you know, don't you? You need to know. You need to believe it. But God is not only testing faith, He's also seeking to grow faith. Trials are for testing, but not testing in itself, but testing that leads to growing. And James is clear about that, isn't he? Knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. In other words, it's about becoming stronger in faith. It's about the trial not making you weaker in your trust, or weaker in your devotion, or in your love, or in your obedience. No, the trials are not meant to drive you from God. The trials are meant to bring you to God, even bring you all the closer to Him, so that you cling to Him all the more. And here really is the secret to growth, that we learn how much we need the Lord. We need Him so entirely, and we're to trust Him so entirely. His wisdom and His goodness and His power. And we're to trust Him and delight in Him and be all out for Him, even when we cannot see Him. Even when we cannot see His work. Even when everything is blurry. And how often everything can be blurry. Foggy and misty and dark. But still we trust Him. I will trust you when I can't see you. I will trust you when I can't sense you. I will trust you when things all around me are all a mess. I will trust you when I have no strength left. I will trust you. See, that's patience. That's endurance. And trials produce that. Or more accurately, God, through trials, is seeking to produce that. James doesn't refer to God specifically, but that's clearly the implication that there is nothing mechanical or automatic about these trials and the fruit of them. It's not an impersonal process. That trials are governed by an almighty God who is also a loving and faithful Father. James will refer to that later on in this letter. God, through Jesus and by His Spirit, lives in every one of His people and is guarding and guiding every one of His people and at work in everyone to produce this patience in our life, to test our faith and to grow it. Well, we have long been taught this, and James is now reminding us, don't you know? And we do know. And it's as we know that we are enabled to rejoice. It's because we know that we are being tested so that we might grow, that we can count these trials to be full of joy for us. This is the whole Bible's perspective. If we think of the apostles again, they went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. If we think of the Apostle Paul, who can speak about his affliction as our light affliction, being for a moment and working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks like this. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. Some of you know exactly what that means. We are hard pressed, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And then in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And Paul adds his own personal testimony to that in 2 Corinthians 7, when he speaks about how he is filled with comfort. And he says, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Well, how could he say that? Who in their right mind speaks like that? The people who know that testing is what happens to trials so that we might grow in patience. Paul himself teaches that in Romans 5, speaks in a way even stronger than James. We looked at this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening. Romans 5 verse 3, we glory, we exult in tribulation. Really? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Well, Paul knew this. James knew this. Here is the key to counting it all joy when we suffer, knowing that God is testing our faith and growing it. Is this something we keep in mind? Have we remembered it in these last 3 months of COVID hardship? Isn't it true that sometimes it has been hard for us to count it all joy when we have been in a sort of lockdown, when our children have not been able to go to school, when until today we have been prevented from gathering to worship? We have not always, well, maybe I should just speak personally, I have not always counted it all joy. I have not always remembered what God is seeking to do. And maybe you have struggled too. But let the Word of God reset us this morning. Yes, let it renew our minds. And then related to that, our last point, briefly in view of verse 4, what to commit to. So count it all joy when you suffer, a relevant word, the key to it, and what to commit to. Because verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And what does this mean? Let patience have its perfect work. Well, James is saying, make sure not to miss out on the point of the trials that God sends in your life. Make sure not to miss out on the testing and on the fruit of that testing of your faith. Because just think of the goal. The goal is to become perfect and complete. That's a positive way of saying it for James. And then negatively, he says, lacking nothing. And what he's simply emphasizing is spiritual maturity. Christians who in their mind, in their character, in their all-round conduct, they are just strong. Strong in faith. Strong in hope. Strong in love. Not strong in themselves. Strong in the Lord. Christians who are beautiful to know and to be with and to work together with them. And they are like that because they are wonderful reflections of Jesus Christ. Because in their life they have learned in all things to sit at His feet and to learn in His school, including to be trained especially in the furnace of affliction. And there they have met trial. And they have been taught to respond with joy and to grow through the test. And of course, we're always a work in progress. The perfection is never total in this life. But James is letting us know that God would make His people as godly and strong as they can possibly be in this life. That is what He is after. The Lord God with all of His children, godly and strong and a blessing to others. And the point of verse 4 is to say, let's make sure, my brothers, my sisters, let's make sure that we don't miss that. Now, how could that happen? Who can avoid trials? And anyway, isn't God sovereign? Won't He finish all that He has begun? That's true. But what James is highlighting here is our responsibility. It is possible to miss the blessing of trials. It is possible if we spend our time in them only complaining or fighting against the purposes of God or maybe trying through sinful ways to get out of the trial. Sometimes in hard times, turning to unhelpful distractions or even to ways of sin. Oh, James is saying, let patience have its perfect work. When trials come, remember how to think. Remember how to respond. Remember that God is testing you. God is growing you. And isn't that good? It's hard. But isn't it good to be in the hands of God who does all things well and who has your everlasting glory in view? And He is working it all together to that end in your life, all who trust Him. And what reason, therefore, to rejoice? And to count it all joy. And to make that our determination, our holy resolve by the grace of God. That day after day, with all that we face, we will choose to rejoice in our God and in His goodness. And to seek to be as thoroughly Christian as we can be to His praise. Oh, let us seek for that. including then in the way we submit to our trials. Is this helpful, congregation? Is this helpful also in the time in which we find ourselves? Or maybe some other trouble that is in your life and is easily crushing you. But God's word has a way of bringing clarity and focus and direction. And God's word has a way of bringing peace to our hearts. And don't forget the hope that we have that one day there will be no trials to fall into. They will have fulfilled their purpose. And they will all together pass away. And then with all the people of God, we will enter into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this good word of James, this good word of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that it is a pastoral word, that it was a word in season for the people to whom James was writing, scattered as they were, tried as they were. And still to this day, your people know about trials. We have been in one, and some among us are in many trials. Indeed, what Christian doesn't know about hardship? But we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this word, we too may know that through the trials, you are testing our faith, so as also to grow our faith. And that is the most important thing in our life, that we be true believers who are increasing in faith, in hope, and in love. Oh, we pray that you will bless us then, that patience may have its perfect work in our life, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We pray that we may learn these things, and that your Holy Spirit may write these truths into our lives. Help us to encourage one another and to support one another. And grant, Lord, that we all may be among the brethren of whom James speaks, that there may be no one who is still outside the kingdom and still a stranger to these things. For then all their trials are but foreshadowings of the endless trial and tribulation there will be in hell. So help us to take these words seriously and bless them. We thank you again, Lord, that we can be together in this way. We pray for forgiveness of sins. And we pray you to hear us and help us all our life until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing for our closing number, Psalter 204. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. We'll sing all the stanzas, and then following the benediction, we'll sing Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. So 204, and then Praise God. And let's stand to sing.